Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? It's an interesting passage of Scripture as we dive into it. There are really three different beliefs about what the passage of Scripture is referring to. One is that you have to ask and seek and knock for discernment for those to whom you should confront. And in the context of what we've just dealt with in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, I can understand why they would believe that was the case. The second is just simple prayer and persistence in asking for what you need. This is referring to your prayer life and that you just be consistent and persistent, if you will, in asking those things. The third is the ability to live a life that has been described in the Sermon on the Mount up to this point is by begging God to do it through you. They would reference Luke 11, 9 through 13, which is very similar to this passage in wording almost exactly until the very end, when it says, instead of saying here that he'll give good things to them that ask him, it says he'll give to them the Holy Spirit. And so they believe that you need to ask and beg for God's help by having him have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. Certainly, we need the Holy Spirit's help, but in Matthew's gospel, understand that the Holy Spirit had not been permanently indwelling believers yet. In Luke as well, it would have been something that they would have asked for. They would have asked for the Holy Spirit to come to help them do something spectacular or to live a life that would be pleasing to him, but he did not permanently indwell the believers. But in Acts chapter 2, he permanently indwelled the believers, and so we no longer have to ask the Holy Spirit to indwell us. We do have to ask him to help us. We have to be obedient to him. I think every one of these are true in this aspect. I think we should be begging and asking God and craving for the right people to confront under the right circumstances. That is very much an applicable part of this text and can be proved elsewhere in the Word of God. I think it's very applicable that our prayer life should be this way. Again, these words are used in definite connection to a prayer life in other passages of Scripture. We know that it's connected to the Holy Spirit coming in and giving you supernatural strength to carry out because Luke's gospel tells us so. So what is the Lord really telling us here? I firmly believe that in a passage of Scripture that our Lord could have intended multiple things from that passage of Scripture. And I think this is one of those things. I think we should be persistent in our asking God, begging God in all of our prayer life, specifically to live a life that he has asked us to live in the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever had, if you will, an overwhelming feeling of this is impossible, can't be done? That must have been how the disciples and others thought as they pondered all that Jesus was giving them in these chapters. Remember, they got it at one shot. This morning, I'm preaching my 27th message from this text, right? From Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it's been overwhelming for sure. What of us have not been honest in this and realized, well, Lord, how do I hunger after your righteousness? And Lord, how do I mourn for those who are mourning? And how do I have a meek spirit? And Lord, how do I forgive those who have have been odd against me. And Lord, how do I be salt and light? I mean, as we walk through, when I'm going to re-preach every message, but as we walk through this text, it would have been an overwhelming, wow, Lord, you got to be kidding me. Especially in those texts where Jesus said, by the way, it's not just committing adultery, but it's looking on a woman, you've committed adultery. It's not just murdering someone, but if you even have hateful thoughts in your mind, that's murder. I mean, all of these things would have been, wow. Who can accomplish these things? I think our Lord is winding down his message. Verse 12 of chapter 7, I think, is his concluding statement. Therefore, all these things, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I believe that's concluding the body of his sermon. I think it begins in chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So we have the law and the prophets as a bookend on the meat of his message. I believe chapter 5, 1 through 7, 16 is the introduction. I believe chapter 7, 13 and following will be the conclusion. So we're coming to the end of the body of his message. And he says to us, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Here's the thought I'd like for us to see this morning. We must beg God to help us live the life that he expects of us. Whether that's in our prayer life or in our everyday tasks that God is asking of us, we have to beg him to help us live the life he expects us to live. Father, thank you for the text of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that we can study it. We certainly are going to try to apply it. And Lord, we long to obey it, but so many times we fall short. Lord, as we walk through this text this morning, help us to be clear, emphasize those things that you would like for us to emphasize, and may your Holy Spirit specifically deal with hearts as only you can. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, number one this morning, the action. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The word ask simply means to beg or to call for or to crave or to inquire. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do these things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. James chapter 4 verses 2 and 3, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Our Lord is telling us, yes, there are some conditions. We'll look at some of those in just a few minutes. But our Lord is telling us what we ask for, he will provide. What will it take for you to beg God for help? How desperate do we have to be in order for us to really beg God for help? The writer in the book of Proverbs said, Lord, don't make me too rich, lest I neglect you. Don't make me too poor, unless I steal and take the name of God in vain. The truth is, many of us have to be put in pressure situations, if you will, for us to really seek after God. We don't live our lives daily asking, begging, craving, calling on him to help us. I think if we really understood our position, we would do that more often. Do you really crave to live the way he has described in these verses? As you look back over them, do you really want to live this way that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 describes for us? What a difference our world would be if people followed this text. We fall woefully short many times. But he not only says to ask, but he says to seek. Again, to require or demand, if you will. To demand something of someone. And you're like, wait a minute. Are you telling me that you can demand of God some things? Well, that's what the text says. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Paul says, I can't trust anybody but Timothy. because people seek their own way. But even in our text here, just a few verses prior in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, "If ye be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So do you respectfully demand that God help you to live out the life he has inquired of you? We can do that. "God, I can't do this without you." Moses said, "Lord, if you don't go with me, I don't go. I'm not going anywhere." We need to have that respectful but demanding attitude. "God, I'm not going to try to accomplish anything to you today without you. It's impossible." And then he says to knock. "Knock and it shall be opened unto you." To knock at the door. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." God's knocking at your door. He would love to fellowship with you. The structure of all of these gives the idea for us to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. Don't give up. Keep going after it. Keep going after it. Keep going after it. It's funny to watch 2 and 3 year olds. They're not exactly known for their patience. And we have some in our family, some of my grandbabies. And the best time for mama to answer them is right now. And they'll come up and start tugging on that skirt, you know. "Mama, mama, 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 mama." You know what? If you think you're going to outlast them, that ain't happening. They're going to keep it up, all right? And even if you say you need to wait until mama gets done, which, by the way, I think you are to train them to do that. But when you say that, they'll say, "I know, but." "I know, but I need a glass of water." No, you need to wait. "Mama, mama, mama." Okay, that's the idea of this text, by the way. Now, we would think, "No, wait a minute, Pastor. You telling me that we're to aggravate God?" Well, we get aggravated with those kind of requests, but God doesn't. He does want us to be persistent. He just wants us to keep on knocking. Keep on knocking. Keep on knocking. Keep on knocking. "God, I need this desperately." The idea of the text. How persistent are you in your prayer life? Do you keep going after it? Number two. Not only do we see here the action, but we see, number two, the answer. For the last part of mixed in with verse 7, "It shall be given you, ye shall find, it shall be opened unto you." Verse 8, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Letter A here, the certainty of this, the certainty, "shall be given," "shall find," "shall be opened," are all certainties. They're not maybes. They're certainties. John Phillips says, "The Lord urged us to be importunate, not because God is hard of hearing or slow to respond, but because we are sluggish and prone to give up." That's why he wants us to keep on going. John 16 and verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." John 15, 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." John 14, 13 and 14, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So, do you believe God can, will, and does answer prayer? Is that demonstrated in your prayer life? We have gotten good at offering excuses. Well, let me back that up. I've gotten good at offering excuses. when the truth is, many times it's just a lack of faith. Do I really believe that God's going to? Well, by the way, I don't have a problem believing God can, but do I really believe that God will? There's a difference in the two. I don't think there's a person in this room who doesn't believe God can do whatever he wants to do. God can, but will he? Will he for me? Will he for me in this incident? We say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. There's some conditions about some of these things. Well, you're right. That's number two, letter B, the conditions. I'm not going to give them all to you this morning because that's probably a complete message in itself. But there are a number of them that I think are important in some of the verses that we've already read. Number one condition is obedience. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So we need to abide in his words. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever ye shall ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So yes, there needs to be an obedience on our part so that our Lord will answer those things. This morning, if you had a desperate need, how long would it take you to get into obedience so you could ask God to answer your prayer? What have you disobeyed in the last week that it'd take you a while to correct before you could ask him? And what if you were desperate? What if you need one of those immediate prayers right now? Are you in fellowship with him? Would he answer your prayer because you're obedient to what he's asked you to do? The second condition is the will of God. He says in 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Are you willing to submit to whatever God wants for you? Lord, this is what I would like. But if this is what you want, then I'm willing. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. As our Lord prayed in the garden. The third condition is selflessness. James 4:3, we've already referenced it. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Lord, I want a brand new Corvette. Could God give you a brand new Corvette? Easy. Easy. Some of you are going, really? Why do you want it? Well, I'd give missionaries rides in it. I've actually heard people say, well, if the Lord let me win the lottery, I'd tithe off of it. Well, bless your heart. So why do you really want it? Now, maybe if you said, Lord, you give me a brand new Corvette, I'll sell it and give it to missions. Well, what's the point of praying for a Corvette? Why don't you just pray for the $60,000? Well, you could do that too. I'm just saying, what's your motive behind it? That's one of the conditions the Lord talks about. There are many others, but again, we don't have time to do all that this morning. But can I just encourage you? And by the way, this is an area the Lord is working on me. Believe by faith. Now, we don't believe. You just name it and claim it. But can I tell you, I think we've allowed that crowd to take away some of our faith. The fact is, God told us to believe it by faith. I will do it. We ought to just start believing God. God, we need this. We know it's within your will. We're willing to change if not, but Lord, we need this to accomplish what you want us to do. I saw the extended forecast yesterday, and I thought, okay, Lord, Saturday is about him. There's other things I could be doing on Saturday, could be, than going around putting stuff on doors. If the Lord wants us to do it, guess who's in charge of the weather? He is. So I can rest in that. I hope we get to go out Saturday. All right, but if it's, 20 degrees and snowing, it probably won't happen. But that's up to the Lord. It's up to the Lord. How much of your prayer life is concentrated on you and not others? You spend 15 minutes in prayer and 13 and a half of it's about what you need to consume it upon your own lust. Be careful. So the answer. We see number three here, the argument. Jesus then says, "Or what man is there of you, whom if he ask, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Jesus is appealing to the basic argument that fathers want to provide basic needs of their children. That's what they want to do. Even fathers who don't know Christ as their Savior, they would love to provide the basic needs of their kids. The truth is, most of us dads would love to provide far more than that. Said yesterday at the marriage retreat, Thursday night, one of my girls, who happens to live in Texas currently, said to me, "Daddy, I need you. Can you get on a plane now and come to Texas?" I want to tell you, there's a whole lot of part of me that wants to go to Texas. I'd love to do that. I can't always do it, but I'd love to. That's part of what dad's doing. By the way, we're evil. Our nature is evil. It's wrong. And God's saying, what man is there who's going to do this? Not only would the man not provide for his child, but it actually trick him in the process. That's what he's talking about here. He says, if he asked bread, would he give him a stone? There were actually some stones in that day and age that looked like small loaves of bread. From a distance, you could not tell them apart. So what dad, when a son genuinely asked him, "Dad, can I have something to eat?" would give him a stone. Well, even mean dads don't want to do that. What dad, if a son asked for fish? By the way, bread and fish were real staples to the major part of the people that Jesus was appealing to, all around the Sea of Galilee and so forth. What dad would actually give him a serpent? By the way, when they gathered in large pots of fish in their nets, there would be serpents all in there. It was just part of the catch. They could give their son that to eat, which not near as good as fish, I can tell you that. Some of you may have eaten snake, but hopefully you don't want it again. What dad would do that? Well, no dad. A father's role is protection and provision, among other things. Dads, listen to me. Our children's view of God is primarily shaped by their view of us. Much of what our kids view God as, they view in their dads. Some of you understand because maybe you didn't have a dad that treated you well or wasn't saved or whatever, and your view of God, you had to work through that biblically. I think you can have a proper view of God, but it was much more difficult. What my dad has come through, living with an alcoholic dad, is totally different than what I've come through. I had a wonderful dad. Taught me tremendous principles, taught me hard work and all the... He didn't learn any of that from his dad. He had to work through that. So Jesus' argument is, don't you desire to meet the needs of your kids? I don't know of a dad in here, if you had the capability of doing it and your daughter called and really needed you. By the way, my daughter wanted a hug, but I'm telling you, if I said to her, "Hannah, do you really need daddy to come? What's going on? Daddy, I need you here now. This is happening. I'm going to tell you, I'd have done everything in my power to get to Texas. Now, all you dads around here that have girls spread out all over the country or kids, same thing. Bob sent his daughter Valentine's flowers this week. She's bragging on you on Facebook, Bob. Amen. Wonderful. I thought that was neat. Why? Well, because a little girl needs that. Even though she's miles away from him, a little girl needs that. That's dad's nature to do that. And our Lord is making the argument. Okay, just as a dad wants to do that. Brother Randy had both his girls on a date yesterday. I asked him this morning, I said, did you enjoy your date last night? Smile ear to ear. That was a dumb question. Of course you enjoyed your date with your girls. Are you kidding me? But let's look at number four, the analogy. Jesus then says, if ye then, okay, because dads, you understand that you want to provide the basic needs of your children. If ye then be an evil. Do you know what that means? You're evil. That's what it means. All of us by nature are evil. I got a sin nature. You got a sin nature. All of us are evil. And Jesus' argument is, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, by far, to a far greater degree, shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. As I've said, as a father, my nature is evil, not good. That's what I am, my natural man. But as a father, God's nature is good and not evil. And to a far greater degree, he wants to provide for his children. What are some of the things that our Lord provides for us? Again, a complete message all in itself, isn't it? He says here in this verse, we give good gifts unto our children. How much more will our Heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? What are some of those good things that he would ask, that we would ask of him? Well, a number of them that I wrote down, kind of large category, one specific, and then going to kind of open it up to larger and larger categories. The first one that comes to mind is the gift of salvation. Take your Bibles with me, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. A little bit of a lengthy passage of Scripture, but follow what our Lord says here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, but God commendeth, or God demonstrated, God proved, he showed to us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every person in this room was born a sinner. That's what the Word of God says. And you really know that down deep inside. You've told a lie. You've broken one of the Ten Commandments. It's funny when you knock on somebody's door and they say, well, I believe you go to heaven if you keep the Ten Commandments. Okay, could you list them for me? Most of them couldn't list the Ten Commandments. By the way, most of you probably couldn't get all ten. But if that's the way you're supposed to get to heaven, don't you think you ought to at least know them if you're supposed to keep them? But you can't keep them. We're sinners. Much more then, verse 9, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when you were enemies, we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. The word reconciled means to be put back in a relationship. We were all born alienated from God, but now we can have a relationship with him again. How does that happen? By the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the payment for our sins. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that's Adam, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The consequences of your sin, my friend, is death. That's what the Word of God says. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. I didn't know that there was sin until someone said, don't do that. That's our nature, isn't it? We'll look here real soon in our Genesis study on Wednesday night. People say, you know what? I think we'd be a lot better off without any rules. Do you know what? Adam and Eve had one rule. One. And they disobeyed it. You know why? Because that's your nature. Now, Adam and Eve didn't have a sin nature yet. They're about to get one. But they didn't at that point. But it's all of us, isn't it? What do you feel like when someone says to you, don't look that way? What you go, excuse me? What did you say, Pastor? That's what we do. It's our nature. I don't want anybody driving home today to drive on the left-hand side. I want you to all stay on the right-hand side. You'll be like, excuse me? You don't have no right to tell me that. It's within us, isn't it? To automatically flesh up against a rule. That's who we are. That's what he's saying. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But now is the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, the world, the wages of sin is death, much more the gift, the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What is one of the good gifts that God gives to us? Salvation. His death on the cross paid your penalty for sin. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more that they which receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ shall reign in life by one, and that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life, that's Jesus Christ. What a wonderful gift it was and is. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me, because I've got everything you need. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. The payment of your sin is death, my friend. But the gift of God. The gift of God, and in Romans 5, he emphasizes over and over, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So one of the things that our Lord gives to us is the gift of salvation. Have you accepted that free gift today? You say, well, how do I know it's offered unto me? The Bible says that Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got two choices there. You can either believe God or you can call him a liar. He said, if you call upon him, you'll be saved. I hope you've accepted that free gift. But there are other gifts that our Lord gives. As a matter of fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. In case he didn't get all that, he said, all things come from him. Romans 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with us also freely give us all things? What a wonderful truth that is. You look around you this morning, there are all kinds of good gifts. Matter of fact, there are gifts this morning that you have that you don't see as good, but God does. In a couple of weeks, I have the privilege of speaking at the Wilds at their youth pastors conference. One of the men that I'm going to speak with on Friday lost his little baby. I can't imagine what they're going through. I've been praying for Joe and his wife over these difficult days. from my perspective, that's not a good gift. That's not how God sees it. Say, Pastor, explain that to me. Sorry. The only one that knows the answer to that is far greater than I, and you'll have to wait till you get to heaven to ask him that question. But either we believe that Jesus only gives us good gifts, or we don't. That's our options. He wants to give us good things. We just have to ask him. Do you recognize your God as a giver of good gifts? As I said, I think verse 12 is the culmination of these things. But I think 7 through 11, Jesus is saying, if you're overwhelmed, that this is an impossible task. Ask and seek and knock. I'd love to give you the good gifts. 2 Peter chapter 1, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in verse 3 and 4 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us everything we need. It's freely available. So are you frustrated with your schedule? Do you feel like you just can't get everything done? Maybe you're a young mom and you've got homeschooling and you've got this and you've got that and the baby's crying and da-da-da and you're like, oh, this is impossible. And so you set the alarm a little bit early so you can get up and have that just that few minutes of quiet time before God, and the other alarm goes off. The one you don't set, it just goes off, right? All kinds of hours, and the baby's crying, and all, you know, you go in there and like, I'll just give it a bottle or whatever, and it's got one of those diapers that you have to change the whole room. And that's the way your day starts, right? You feeling overwhelmed? I don't know what you're dealing with this morning, but I know that God says to us, beg, crave, desperately search for, knock, and keep on knocking until God answers. You don't have to be overwhelmed. He's given us everything we need. He's given us good gifts. We just have to maybe look at them differently than we've looked at them before. Father, thank you for your word. Certainly this passage of Scripture could mean a number of things, an application to people, no doubt about that. Lord, what you've taught us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is not just overwhelming, it's impossible apart from you. And I believe you just want us to be totally, totally, totally dependent upon you. As Brother Crow finished yesterday in our marriage retreat saying, if you don't walk in the Spirit, there's nothing you can do. It can't happen. Lord, this morning, if someone here does not know you as their Savior, if they've never accepted the free gift of salvation, would you help them to accept that this morning, Lord? I know your desire for that is far greater than mine could ever be. And Lord, if we've got Christians in this room that are just overwhelmed, they feel like they've got this huge load on them, would you help them to see this morning that you want to take that off of them? You just want them to beg to you. You want them to be totally dependent upon you every day. I need that, Lord. I have to remind myself of that every day. Now, Lord, you work as only you can. And we'll thank you for it.